Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We approach now the fifth warning passage in this great epistle. It reminds us again of the great need to not grow lax in the Christian life. This has been a powerful study as we continue to see what is so often not emphasized in Christendom today. In the name of eternal security, which I believe, by the way, and I believe in total assurance of salvation. It's one of the great blessings of knowing Christ, but also in our desire and zeal to proclaim those great truths. Often what's been diminished in Christendom has been the message of Hebrews, that there is a need to persevere, not to keep yourself saved, but to demonstrate that the great work of salvation has been done in your soul. And then the evidence is bore out as a changed life grows to maturity. So what he's doing here is, because these saints, these professing saints, had been professing Christ as Messiah for a good while, and now he's concerned, as they're probably their pastor. Again, we're not certain, but we know that this, the language of this great epistle, is one of orality, is one of a preached message. So the idea we get is it's a sermon, and so therefore it's to a congregation who are drifting. We have the same problems in our congregation, people that drift. And I think of some today who aren't even here, who've come for years, that drift in and out, you know, and you don't know where they are going to end up, and you're concerned. And so I'm concerned as a pastor. Pastors are concerned in all areas, like they've always been throughout history. And so we see in this passage, again, a great concern. But I want to just highlight that the passage we're going to look at this morning is Hebrews 12, 25 to 29. But I want to kind of go back to chapter 10. And this is where I want to begin, because he's, again, concerned that they are losing their profession of faith. And he says in verse 32 of chapter 10, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence," see, your confidence, "which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith unto the preservation of their souls." Let's pray. Lord, help us as we are humbled by this passage, but yet moved to joyful obedience and resolve to go forward by your grace, to be strengthened by grace, as Hebrews 13:9 reminds us, and to help us, Lord, to go on to maturity and to hold fast our confession firm unto the end. Only by your grace can we do it. Only by your enabling, working powerfully in us, Lord, is it even possible. You keep us in the faith. So, Lord, we know that you're the one who keeps us. So please, Lord, continue to work, as you, we know you will, to bring us to our senses, to awaken us when we fall asleep, and to cause us, Lord, to take heed to our calling, especially to heed heaven's warning. In your name we pray. Amen. Now I want to read Hebrews 12, to set the broader context, 18 to 29. This is very important to really read these numerous passages, because it's very easy to just say a few things and then for you not be brought to see what I've saw in my study of the importance for us to lay again a foundation to understand these warnings that he's given. Verses 18 of chapter 12 and following. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, if you remember our time together last week, I mentioned the importance of the term drawing near. All throughout this great epistle, we've been seeing the need to draw near, because under the old covenant, you couldn't draw near to God and live, right? But under the new covenant, we have bold access to the throne of grace, and we are called to continually draw near to God, to worship God. But our worship must be reverent, awestruck, and it must be a worship, again, that's acceptable to God. This is so important. Okay, there's many people that claim to know God, and they come to God on their own terms. We see this in the modern evangelical church. Everybody's got a newfangled idea, new approach, a new angle, you know, and they think, well, it's cool, and this is going to be cool, and it should work out great, because it's something that I think everybody will accept. And what happens is you have all these bright ideas, but what goes out the window is awe, reverence. I was talking to a young man in my LCS class this past week. I'm not sure if I mentioned this last Sunday. Maybe I did. If I did, forgive me. But I still think it's a good point. And we had a good talk. And he's from a mainline denominational church here in town. And I asked him how it's going at his college, where he's now going in the north. And he told me that it's going well, but he said, it's been hard to find a church. I said, well, haven't you found a church in your own denomination? He said, all the churches in my denomination, he said, have rock bands. He said, I just want a place that I could come in and where it's reverent, and I could sing hymns to God. I commended the young man. I said, well, I'm not against contemporary music, but I believe there's got to be wisdom in the lyrics, and whether the music's consonant with the lyrics, and a lot of that stuff is just so rocky you can't even hear yourself sing. And I said, and the message and the lyrics are weak. And I commended the young man. I said, wow, that's right. Find Christ exalting hymns. And if it's any praise and worship, it's, again, consonant with the service. But here's a young man, which probably 18, 19, thinking right about God and about worship, drawing near to God, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. So this whole area then culminates, chapter 12 culminates, this final warning of the five major warning sections. It culminates in reminding us of our need to offer acceptable worship, which is with reverence and awe. Now, of course, we understand under the new covenant, we have access to God then to do this. And Jesus lays out in his encounter with the woman at the well. Let's go there for just a moment in John. In John 4, and this idea of worship is laid out clearly. And it's clearly about the transition to the new covenantal era. And Jesus is telling her that the hour is coming and now is. And look what he says when he says in verses 23 and 24 of John 4, he says, "But the hour is coming and is now here." Why? Because Messiah has come. Messiah is right in her presence, in front of her face. And it was proclaimed that he would come, but now he's here. And this is the last section before the old covenant shuts down within a generation. So it's a transitional time. And look what Jesus says to her. He says, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers," which means they're false worshippers who think they're offering true worship. See, that's follow the deduction here. "And when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." It's not spirit without truth. No scriptural regulation of music and lyrics and reasons why you draw near to God. No, it's with clarity. "For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him," watch the necessity here, "they must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, this isn't Jerry's edition of Study Bible. This is what it's saying. It's saying quite clearly there's a standard of acceptable worship. It's in spirit and in truth. And it's and God is seeking that and calling us to that. And it's quite obvious from the Old Testament unto the New that that's where the call to worship is clearly like. So these professing Jewish believers, these Hebrews who are now drifting back to Judaism, who are now drifting back from their profession of Jesus as their all in all, are falling away. And the reminder, as I read at the opening text in Hebrews 10, there's the conditional concern that you might shrink back unto destruction. How much more responsible are people who sit under biblical preaching all the time and then don't obey it? They don't listen to the voice of God. This whole section, again, is our need to heed heaven's warning under the new covenant. That's what he's calling us to. And this is why it says in Colossians chapter 1, these words, this makes sense when you read the book of Hebrews and you understand it. You look at other epistles and then you see, okay, it's all the same message. They're all singing the same song. Look what it says here in Colossians 1:21-23. "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds," in other words, you weren't saved, "He," Jesus, "has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy." That's why he died for you. Why? Just so you'd have a grand old time here and, man, heaven's going to be cool. No, "he has now reconciled you in his body of his flesh by death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Now, if he's going to do that, don't you think he's going to work that in your life, practically speaking? He's already worked that if you're a believer, as we saw about a month ago in that very passage I just read. We already saw that he's done that positionally. If you're a true believer here this morning, you are right with God. Okay, now, the practical, the visible that we see, the brethren, we're going to see him now work assuredly out of you what we know he's worked into you. He's going to work that out of you. And I continue. Then it says, above reproach before him, verse 23, if indeed, there's the condition clause, if indeed you continue in the faith, if indeed you don't shrink back unto destruction, if indeed you continue in the faith, watch, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, assurance of salvation, conviction about the accomplishment of the gospel in your life, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, as I mentioned, this is the fifth warning section, Hebrews 12, 25 to 29. The other four are these. I'm going to just briefly highlight them as just to remind us. In chapter 2, we see the first of all the warnings. Verses 1 through 4, follow the thinking here. And what he's saying here is this. He's saying, you're drifting away from the safe harbor of Jesus Christ. You're drifting away out into the raging, frightening ocean of this world. Come into the safe harbor. Stay in the safe harbor of Jesus Christ. Look what it says here. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now, what God does is, how does God speak? He speaks to us through the Word. He's speaking right now through the preaching of the Word. As long as I'm anchored in the text of God's Word, properly interpreting it, that is God speaking to us as a congregation. That is God speaking through His servant. It's a humbling thing. That's why I'm deeply concerned that I'm very accurate by God's grace through the help of the Holy Spirit to be very clear in the passage and not pander to you and try to falsely stroke you, but call you to joyfully, soberly see what I'm seeing in the passage. So that it's the passage that you have to understand and see as God speaking. Now, we know God is speaking because He says His Son is doing that. But let's go on, then I'll mention that point. So He says, lest we drift away from it, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. And while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Now, I believe what that's saying is the first century gifts, as he's talking about, are gone now. The whole canon's closed, Revelation's done. And he's mentioning the generation who first heard it. That's what he says. It was first declared by our Lord Jesus, and it was attested to us, the writer of Hebrews, by those who heard. The apostles attested about him. So now he's the third generation. That's why I don't believe Paul wrote this book for a number of reasons. It's now the generation after the apostolic generation, near the end of the old covenant in the 60s A.D., and so now, therefore, how did God authenticate the message of Jesus and His apostles? Well, the same way He did Elijah and Elijah, and the same way He did with Moses and Aaron, with signs and wonders and miracles. Okay? And now that that's done, the canon's closed, okay, and the New Testament has been unveiled. So what do we do now? Okay, we have the fullness of the Spirit, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's at work in us and moving us out. So now this message of salvation, to hear it, to understand it, and to not receive it, how shall you escape the judgment of God? How shall you escape such a great offer of salvation? If it's offered and you don't receive it, and you diss it, and you don't persevere in your faith, and Christ is not your all in all, and you plug in, plug out Christianity, How shall you escape? He's warning them. It's a great warning. Now, he's talking about who's speaking. We'll get to that in a minute, but let's go to chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 2. Verses 1 and 2. And he's talking about in these last days. And it's been the last days for 2,000 years, but really it was especially the last days of the old covenant. And that's why when the temple was destroyed shortly after this epistle was written, that was the end. And that's really the last days of the last days. Look what he says in verses 1 and 2, Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. That Son who's speaking right now, Jesus, who sat down at the right hand of His Father, who's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Look at verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power after making purification for sins. Powerful. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, accomplishing all that His Father sent Him to do. And that's the first warning. Let me show you one more passage before we go to the second warning. Because I mentioned the safe harbor of Christ. Why leave it? Why are you going to drift out into the raging ocean and danger of this world and judgment? Why would you do that? Hebrews chapter 6, 19. You know what we need to keep us in that harbor? We need an anchor, right? We need to be anchored in that harbor in the safe boat of Jesus Christ. That's what he tells us. Look at verse 19 and 20 of chapter 6 of Hebrews. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Do we have an anchor? Do we have an assurance? That's right. That's right. Are we safe in Christ? Absolutely. Then hold fast your confession and don't drift. Make sure that anchor's anchored deeply in Christ. Secondly, Hebrews 3, 7 to 4, 13. I'm just going to just highlight it because there's two sections I want to read out. It would take too much time, but here's the main point. The first one is here. The second one is trust this message. In chapter 3, verses 12 to 14 is the first part of the warning, although it's 3, 7 to 4, 13. Notice this, in verses 12 to 14, take care, brothers. Again, here's another warning. Take care. I say to you, brothers, take care, brothers and sisters, take care. Take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But instead, exhort one another, that's what I'm doing, every day, as we want to do one to another, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And what sin's main aim in our life, sin coming into our life, is to harden us to the voice of God and deafen our ears and to make our hearts hard instead of tender toward God. Verse 14, for we have come to sharing Christ. Here it is again, big if. If indeed we hold our original confidence or assurance firm unto the end. And then chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, same section of the second warning. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, resting in Jesus, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning of thoughts and intentions of your heart. That's why preaching, that's why the preaching of the word, that's why I have to make sure I don't tell too many jokes. But if I'm a little bit light, it's something that's appropriate in the passage. Because the word of God is meant to cut and to separate. It's like it says right here. And to unveil your heart to you. Someone asked me years ago, what was it like to sit under John MacArthur the first 5 years you were a Christian, week in, week out? I said, I guess it was kind of like having surgery performed on me every week. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's the point of preaching. The point of the preaching of the word is for the word to come and do its surgery on you and to slice and to heal and to build up and to direct you. That's the point. That's why it says the word of God, describe it in verse 12, then verse 13. And no creature, therefore, is hidden from his sight. You may try to hide from God. He'll find you. I mean, he knows where you are right now. You might think you could hide from him, but you won't. No creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, that's a sobering. We must give an account of our lives. If it's not Christ as our advocate, none of us stand. I don't have Christ arguing my case before God. He's righteous, Father. My blood covers all his sins. Come forth then, good and faithful servant, and enter into the rest of your Father. Isn't that wonderful? My only hope is that Christ is my righteousness. And like John Bunyan said, and my righteousness is in heaven. It's already there. So I don't have to worry right now. My righteousness is already there. Jesus passed through the heavens and sat down. My righteousness, who clothes my sins, is now in heaven, awaiting me. Wonderful. Do you have his righteousness? Can you say your righteousness is in heaven? I can, by his grace. I trust you have too. Thirdly, chapter 5, verse 11 to 6, 12, and I'm not going to read that whole section, but I'm going to read 6, 4 to 12, because this is a highly controversial section that many people today teach. You can lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. Others teach it doesn't matter how you live, long as you profess faith, you're in no matter what, and they're libertarians, and they're wrong. But what this passage is talking about is if you've been awakened and enlightened and had access to the great truths of God's word, and you have fallen away, you never had salvation. You didn't lose it. It became quite clear you never had it. That's the position, I believe. 6:4 to 6:12. Follow me. So he says, for it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Ghost and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to be cursed, and its end is to be burned. Now watch, the writer's going to be very gracious now. He's going to say, but watch, verse 9. But though we speak in this way, this difficult way, it's the same as me right now. Though I speak in this kind of, I would be dubbed a hardliner, unbending, you know, straight and narrow Bible thumper by most people. So, but let me say this. Don't be fooled. I love you. Even though, look what it says here. Though we speak in this way, and I must speak in this way to be faithful to God's word. Even though I speak in this way, beloved, we feel sure of better things about you. We feel sure of the things that belong to salvation. See that? Now he said, but I see in your life. You know, he's encouraging them. But I see things. I don't see all that I'm warning you, but what I see are things belonging to salvation. Verse 10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name and serving the saints as you still do. And we desire that each one of you show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit salvation. the promises. Amen. So in other words, what he's saying is, not just hear my son, not just trust and obey what he said, but now he's saying here, and you must be all about lifelong learning. Lifelong learning. Lifelong growth. Fourthly, he warns, chapter 10, 19 to 39, he warns the whole section there on the full assurance of faith, calling them to hold fast their confession. But I'm just going to read verses 26 to 31. He says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, the Lord will judge his professing people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So that was the end of the fourth warning. So now we find ourselves in the fifth warning, which in essence says not just trust and obey like I just said, but now listen to Jesus. It's back to the first point. Let's look at verse 25 then. I want you to see that old covenant Israel at Mount Sinai did not escape from him who warned. We know from the book of Numbers that 603,550 young men, 20 years old and above, it says the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 2, Numbers chapter 14, etc. We know from that that they would fall dead in the wilderness. They were told they would because of their grumbling and complaining to God. So God said, "You will not enter the promised land." And so think of it, 603,550 men 20 years old and above were struck down by God at some point during the 40-year wilderness wandering because of their whining, grumbling, and complaining and discontentment. Even though God gave them manna every day, protected them, and gave them even quail at times and water from the rock. After he opened the Red Sea. So it's a humbling reminder. So look what it says here. "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." Now remember, I'm not talking to people here who are real Christians who might lose their salvation. What he's saying is, he's saying, if you've professed faith in Christ, then you heed the warnings with sobriety and readiness to obey. You receive it with a joyful, glad obedience. Okay, if this is what God's Son has said to me, then I shall go. This is the reminder here, he's saying. So see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. I've already mentioned that Jesus is the one speaking in these last days, but let me give you another passage that helps. In Matthew chapter 17, here it is in the Transfiguration. And in verse 5, look what God the Father says to Peter, James, and John. And he says here in this passage, in verse 5, "He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" So taking that passage, taking the Hebrews 1:1-3, we know that Jesus is speaking, and we know that we're supposed to listen to what Jesus is saying. And what he's doing is he's speaking through his servants. He's speaking in the word. He's warning religious people who are not taking serious their relationship with God, who are drifting from God. And he's warning them, just because you are physically circumcised Jews, Hebrews in this case, okay, just because you are, just because you've professed Messiah Jesus, if you think because you've made those two transactions and you're part of the people of Abraham, the mark of the covenant, if you think with all that there, you're drifting, you're still protected, And it says that you could live a life of drifting, going back to Judaism or going back to worldliness and holding one part of yourself back in the world. And then also no one's looking, kind of going to church in the world, one foot in each part of the world and not really losing sleep about it. If that's you, it's a great warning. Can you imagine if the Church of Jesus Christ in our day took serious these passages? Can you imagine if they studied and listened and took it as applicable to them? So he says, see that you, New Covenant believers, do not refuse him who is speaking to his Son. Now this fits them when you see passages like Matthew 4:4. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And when you see from Peter, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. You see that and you go, well, okay, God is speaking. God breathed. You know, God's Son is speaking through the Word as we read it privately. God's Word is speaking to us. As we hear it preached publicly, God is speaking to us. We should take all of those cases as Jesus speaking to us. When Jesus says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, we should take that serious and ask, and we should ask ourselves, have I come to Jesus? And if not, why am I not listening to the Son who says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Hear his voice. For, he says, he goes on, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth. And I just referred to that in the book of Numbers. He said, much less will they escape. Will we escape? We New Covenant believers. If we reject him who warns from heaven. That's why the Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. God has chosen hearing, the preached word. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, God has chosen the thing preached to save those who hear. See? The thing preached, that's the gospel. The means is to hear it. God doesn't peekaboo out of the clouds and say, I'm here, you can believe in me now, I'm giving you all the evidence. It's not what he does. He speaks through his word, calls you to repentance and faith to receive salvation. In other words, for this second point I want us to see now is he wants us to not hope in this world because this world's passing away. Look what it says here. At that time, in other words, the one who speaks will assuredly shake the heavens and the earth. This is a future thing, kind of all future present idea. He says, at that time, his voice shook the earth. We just covered that Old Testament scenario, the wandering, the Mount Sinai. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Now is what it is. Where he says there's a time coming when the true worshipers, time is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth. So the time is coming and now is, and here it is. There'll be a time of shaking, and not just the earth, but the heaven. So in other words, he's talking about the shaking unto collapsing of the old covenant. At that time, he says, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, which we all know is shaked and collapsed. The temple was not one stone laid upon another, collapsed, but also he'll shake the heavens. Now, what does that mean? Well, he goes on. He says, this phrase yet once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken, old covenant, all the external outward laws of Judaism, the Old Covenant, all the sacrificial system, all those things, earthly, physical temple, Old Covenant, all those things shaked and collapsed. And then he says, yet once more indicates the removal of the things that are shaken, and that is the things that have been made. In order that the things that cannot be shaken, what can't be shaken? Your salvation, your new covenant relationship with Jesus Christ can't be shaken. Remember the Old Testament in chapter 8, in verse 13 of Hebrews, it says this. It says, in speaking of a new covenant, that makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish. Why? It was shaken and collapsing. The covenant was collapsing in on itself. It served the outward purpose. The law has gone inside under the new covenant. It's about regeneration and heart change. That's what he's dealing with. And he says, so therefore, in order that the purposes, that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. What is that? The spiritual, the eternal, the internal, the new covenant. So that all that can go on and endure. Now in this statement here, yet once more he'll shake, is right out of the book of Haggai. He's quoting directly out of there. Again, it's a reminder of watching out. He's talking about rebuilding, going back, and the thing is, it must collapse that it may be rebuilt. It's a powerful reminder. But he's talking about, really, the consummation of the age. In 2 Peter, I think 2 Peter really clarifies all this here about this future shaking in the heavens. It's not just the old covenant, but then he's saying the consummation of the ages. Look at 2 Peter 3:8 and following. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned and up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, in other words, not only the earth, but the heavens, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness right now? Persevering. In other words, the fact that he's going to shake not only the earth, but the heavens at the consummation of the ages should cause us to pursue holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In other words, the new heavens, the new earth, after the destruction of all that we know. Therefore, John tells us, do not love the world nor the things of the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is what? Passing away. Number 3, verse 28. Therefore, New Covenant believers are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. So I'm here to remind you then, as believers, you've received a kingdom. Remember, as Chris Chandler read this morning in John 3, he was talking about that kingdom. If you've been born again, you've entered the kingdom. You've been transferred, as it says in Colossians 1:13 and 14, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. You're in the kingdom. And the King is reigning right now in his kingdom, sat down at the right hand of the Father, reigning, putting all of his enemies under his feet, as the scripture tells us. And you're in the kingdom. You've received the kingdom. And here's the great news about this kingdom. Watch. It's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Old covenant, shaken. New covenant, it can't be shaken. What does that mean? I preached it about a month or two ago, but let me review. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. It's a beautiful passage. So helpful, so encouraging. In Jeremiah 32, look what he says in verse 40. He's referring back to chapter 31 of the New Covenant. And look what he says here. He says, I will make, 32:40, I will make with them an everlasting covenant. So we're getting beyond the shaken stuff. that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. Do you think it's possible that he could put, that he could save you, give you a new heart, and said, I'll put my fear in you and you won't fall away, and then you do fall away? Is that possible? Simply impossible. It can't be shaken. You can't be shaken from who you are with Christ. You can't be shaken. He wants us to see that. He wants us to rejoice in that. That powerful reality. Therefore, let us be what? What's it say? Grateful. Should Christians be thankful in their lives? We're told in Ephesians 5:20 to be thankful at all times about everything. But we should especially be thankful for the great salvation that we've received. I talk about motivation for obedience. This is a motivation. Your salvation can't be shaken. The question is, do you have this salvation? It's not a question whether you can lose your salvation. The question is your salvation authentic? How do you know? Well, I profess faith in Christ. Amen. How is that it? Well, yes, that's it. But also, it's because he's given me a desire that wants to obey him. And even though I don't perfectly, I'm grieved and I repent. And therefore, I know God's at work in me. Right? And I want to glorify God with my life. I want to go on to maturity. I want to trust him to the last moment of my life. I want to tell others about Jesus. I want to tell them how much I love him, how thankful I am every day, every moment, every day for this great salvation he's given to me. He said, so that's why he says here. Therefore, in light of all this, powerful, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You know, it's that kingdom that's mentioned on the front of your bulletins. If you see that text, I won't read it. It's on the front of your bulletins today. I put it there purposely. Daniel 2:44-45. If you read that, that'd be a good family worship tonight or tomorrow. Just read that and discuss that. That's the kingdom that will not be destroyed. And that's the kingdom that you as a believer are in. See? Powerful. The new covenant cannot be destabilized so that it totters and collapses and you lose what you thought was yours. No, our salvation is forever. And so then he says this, it's so beautiful. And thus then, let us offer in response as we're grateful. Notice what spurs sober worship? What spurs us to come and, like that young man I mentioned who is going to school up north and is really concerned that he'd be in a church where there's reverence and hymns that exalt God. What moves us to think that way? Gratefulness. See? Gratefulness precedes, you see, us desiring to offer to God acceptable worship. And the word worship means worth-ship. What moves us to be concerned about the worth of God's name and his kingdom and his way? What causes us? Grateful hearts. Hearts that love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Hearts that love God's word and his ways and his will in their life. Not perfect lives, but repentant lives. Lives that have been born again, have new minds. New hearts, new desires to live henceforth, not for themselves, but for God who saved them. In fact, in Hebrews 13, look what he says here in verse 15 about worship. He says, and again, this is that call to responsibility. See to it, he says, that no one fails to obtain the grace of God and that no root. Oh, I'm reading the wrong one here. 13:15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. How often? Continually. Why? We're continually thankful about everything. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. See, that should be our posture. That should be our desire of praising God and lifting up His name. He says, do not neglect, verse 16, to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Don't neglect to speak to others about the gospel. Don't neglect to share about the wonders of the new covenant, which could be theirs in Christ. And then look how he ends verse 28. And let us offer to God acceptable worship. Here it is. With reverence, respect, honor, revering God. With reverence and awe. You know, you hear people all the time in our day and age go, man, that's awesome. And you go, well, what? What's awesome? That Starburst candy that person just gave me. What? Okay. It's kind of weird. That's awesome. What's awesome? Well, that Slurpee they just gave me to drink. What? With reverence and awe. Being awe of God. Awestruck. See, all this orchestrating a worship service like we've done today to bring you to the culmination after singing and praying and reading and giving and then hearing and preaching. The whole point of all this is to bring you before God, to listen to God, and then with reverence of awe, respond back to Him with thanksgiving and praise, adoration and consecration. To go forth from here, resolving by the grace of God with the help of the Holy Spirit to go forward living for Christ alone. And then my fourth point, which only has seven words in verse 29. Fitting end to this passage. The one who speaks from heaven to earth is an all-consuming fire. Look what he says. For... And that's always, whenever you see four, it's an explanatory of the previous statements. For, bringing it all to a culmination now. For our God is full of love. Yes, He is. God is love, 1 John 4:8. But isn't it interesting? At the end of this, he talks about God in a very stunning description. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, when you leave here today, don't forget, He's love and He's a consuming fire. But don't delete consuming fire. Don't put jokes and fun and games in there instead of consuming fire. But love the fact that He is a purifying, penetrating fire that consumes His adversaries and the other ones who aren't His adversaries. He proves them as being pure as gold. So Psalm 139 8 says, where shall I go from His Spirit? If I go to heaven, Thou art there. If I go to Sheol, the place of the damned, Thou art there. God is the fire in hell. God is the burning punishment in hell. He's a consuming fire. Believers, how do we leave here today? What do we say in conclusion? Two verses for believers. It's a little bit of a reminder. Hebrews 10:22 and 23. Let us then, brethren, you and I together, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Amen. And then here's a little word I give to those here who may not be Christians, but hopefully desire to close with Christ. Hebrews 4. He says in verse 7, latter part, today, that's right now, today is the day of salvation, now is the acceptable time. Today, if you hear his voice, I plead with you, do not harden your heart. Give your life to Jesus. For if Joshua had given them rest when they crossed into Canaan, God would have spoken of another day later on, would not have spoken. Verse 9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. In other words, heaven, the culmination of our rest. For whoever has entered God's rest, salvation, has also rested from his works as God did from his. In other words, rest in Jesus. Turn from yourself, turn to God, give your life to Jesus, and rest in the works that Jesus did. And this is why I love to end it with this, verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Don't disobey the voice. It's a beautiful thing to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Receive him and see the salvation of God. And go forward henceforth, fearing only God and resting in his finished work for you. May God receive all the glory. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the power of your word. Thank you that you've spoken from heaven today through your word. You've spoken to your people. You've called them, as you've called the Hebrew assembly 2,000 years ago. You've called us, you've called them, Lord, to keep on resting in you, holding fast our confession firm unto the end. Lord, work in us, grow us, sober us up, cause us, Lord, to live for your glory. Thank you again for your mercy, your grace. We are grateful. In your name we pray. Amen.